Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. Maybe it's just a human nature thing that has bled over into Christianity. Maybe it's a Christianity thing. I'm not sure. But we sometimes have a tendency to talk about the difficulty of living the Christian life or the sacrifices that must be made to live the Christian life. And it's true. Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian and to do the things God wants us to do. And sometimes sacrifices has to be made. But we talk about that too much. Because the truth is, the benefits of being a Christian far outweigh any of the difficulties or the sacrifices that we would have to make right now in this present life, and certainly in the life to come. In the first two verses of Romans chapter 5, Paul mentions some of those benefits. Now, he spent the first three or four chapters of Romans convincing us and showing us that we're lost, that we can't do anything to save ourselves, that it's only by the grace of God that we're saved. And then he mentions some things that are benefits of being Christians in these first two verses. And by no means, listen, you understand, this is just the tip of the iceberg, literally, when it comes to the benefits of believers. But I wanted to talk about these two verses this morning. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are justified by faith. That is those who are Christians, those who have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the first thing he says is we have peace with God. The very first verse, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to some, that may not seem to be like a very big deal. But I want us to think about that for just a minute this morning. I'm going to quote some verses or read some verses here in just a few minutes. And these are not verses that we memorize to make us feel good. These are verses a lot of times we don't think too much about or talk too much about because they're a little difficult, but I think they're important. God created Adam and Eve, man and woman, put them in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a perfect place. The world was a perfect place. And for some time, I don't know how long, but for some time, Adam and Eve were perfect people. Everything was wonderful. Man and woman and the world and God were all in harmony, all in peace. And then Adam and Eve sinned. And from that moment to this moment, from that moment to the end of time, all of mankind has been at enmity, the Bible calls it, at enmity with God. We don't think about that too much, but that's the truth. We sometimes talk about Christianity being either or. You're either all in or you're all out. Well, that's true. But it's also you're either for God or you're not. There's nothing in the middle. Every person has sinned. We know that. Every person lives in rebellion against God, at least for some amount of time in their life. And that sin and that rebellion puts us at enmity with God. Matthew 12, verse 30, in that verse, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." Now, how many times have you read that verse and not really let that register in your mind? He that is not with me is against me. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, the friend of the world is simply the one who's not a Christian, the one who's lost, the one who's living in sin, in rebellion against God. And the Bible says, listen, that person is the enemy of God. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. I've read this verse before, and I don't think it ever hit me. I don't think it ever registered. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Can you imagine that for a minute? God is angry with the wicked every day. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now listen, people, some people, maybe a lot of people think, oh, what's the big deal? So what? God's mad at me. Big deal. So what? The wrath of God. Oh, big deal. So what? I'm an enemy of God. What's the big deal? Because listen, God is gracious and God is merciful and God is kind and God is loving, and we talk about that, and He is, and even those who are His enemies, He's allowing them to live and in some cases thrive on this earth. And so people think, oh, you know, what's the big deal? Well, Hebrews 10 verse 31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that verse is not talking to Christians. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Genesis chapter 7, we come to the point in the history of mankind where man is so wicked, the Bible says that the imaginations of his heart were only evil continually. And so God decided that it was time for judgment to come. And so God caused the flood upon the entire earth. The fountain of the waters came up from the deep, and the rain came from the heavens above, and it flooded the earth. I want you to listen to Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. Listen closely. "And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground." Let that just sink in for a minute. Every living substance which was upon the face of the ground was destroyed. Both man and cattle and creeping things and fowl of heaven, the birds, they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. There were 8 people, human beings, on the ark, and 2 of each kind of animal. And every living substance on the face of the earth was destroyed. I'm just going to tell you something. I don't want somebody who can do that mad at me. I don't want to be the enemy of somebody who can do that. I don't want to suffer the wrath of somebody who can destroy every living substance on the face of the earth. This wasn't a localized flood. It wasn't Blackwell or Oklahoma or the United States. It was the world. The Bible says on the face of the earth. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Genesis chapter 19, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked and sinful, almost beyond our imagination. And so God brought judgment. They were at enmity with God. They incurred the wrath of God. And Genesis chapter 19 verses 24 and 25 say, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." There again, it wasn't just the people that was destroyed. Everything that grew upon the ground was destroyed. The people of Egypt had enslaved and abused God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Jews. And so God decided that it was time to deliver the Israelites and to punish the Egyptians. They had incurred the wrath of God. And He brought the 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. And you know that with each plague came destruction and death with each plague on the nation of Egypt. And the last one was the death of the firstborn. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 29 says, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle." That doesn't mean just cattle. It means all of the livestock. The firstborn in every family in the land, in the nation of Egypt, died that night. God sent the angel, the death angel. They had incurred the wrath of God. Listen, the morning after the 10th plague, if you'd have asked the Egyptian if it was a big deal to incur the wrath of God, they would have said yes. When Noah, when the ark finally landed and came to rest, if you would have asked Noah and the 7 other people on the ark if it was a big deal to incur the wrath of God, they would have said yes. In 2 Kings chapter 19, the Assyrian army came against the people of Israel. They were doing battle with the people of Israel. Verse 35 of that chapter says, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000, 185,000 men died. God killed them. They had incurred the wrath of God. The Bible says, "Then when they arose, the Israelites arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." We don't revere God as a nation, as a people. Sometimes as Christians, we don't revere God. And because we don't revere God, we don't fear God. And because we don't fear God, we don't think it's a big deal to be at enmity against God. But it's a big deal. I don't want God angry with me. I don't want to be His enemy. I don't want to incur the wrath of God. And as a Christian, He's not angry with me. I'm not His enemy. I don't suffer His wrath because the Bible says those who are justified by faith have peace with God. Not the peace of God. We have the peace of God also, but we have peace with God. I like that. I like being on God's side. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Someday the world is going to end. There's a great battle going on right now between good and evil. Been going on since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And it rages, and there are victims of this battle each and every moment of each and every day. And I'm glad that I am on God's side because God is victorious. Because God can do all these things that we just read about. We don't think about them too much. We don't think about being God's enemy. We don't think about the things that God has done that are so difficult to understand and to conceive of. But this is God. This is the just and holy and righteous God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're His enemy. And you very well may incur the wrath of God. And the only way to avoid that is to become His child, to confess your sins and ask Him to forgive you. And then you'll have peace with God. Now I know what we think because sinful people are prosperous in the world today. Because the wicked seems like the wicked, you know, get all the stuff we want, right, as Christians. They have all, they you know, seems like they get everything and there's no suffering, there's no punishment, there's no problems for them. Listen, you know that's not true. We just don't see it. But it's also true that at this moment, the mercy of God is delaying the judgment of God. But the judgment of God will come. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The wrath of God ultimately leads to eternal destruction in the lake of fire. That is hell. And the only way to avoid hell, the only way to avoid the wrath of God, the only way to have peace with God is to be justified by faith, and that is to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and serve Him as your Lord. That's probably not the message you would hear to bring people upbeat. That's probably not the message you would hear on most of the television or radio stations this morning, but that's the message of the Scripture. That's the God of the Bible from the very beginning of the Scripture when He destroyed the earth to the very end of Scripture when He'll call a halt to time and condemn the lost. Another benefit that we have of being a Christian is that we have access to God. It gets a little brighter. Romans chapter 5 verse 2 says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The access that we have is the access to God. In the Old Testament, access to God was really restricted. God came and visited his prophets and gave them a message, and they delivered the message to the people, but God did not dwell in man or even with man continually. When the children of Israel built the tabernacle, the temple, the permanent one, they put inside that building the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, whatever you want to call it. And they put inside that little room the Ark of the Covenant. But nobody went into that room, because that represented at least the presence of God. Only the high priest went in there, and he only went in there one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And if he went into that room with sin in his life, if he had not offered the proper sacrifices, if he had not offered them properly, if he had not offered sacrifices at all, if he went into that room with any sin in his life, instantly he was killed. There are even some who have said that the priest would tie a rope around his ankle in case he died, because nobody else could go in there to pull his body out, so they had to drag him out by that rope. Access to God was restricted. The Bible even records, and history records, that the Jewish people were even afraid to say the name of God for fear that they would die. I want you to listen to one of the things that happened at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The veil of the temple is that veil that separated the most holy place from all of the rest of the temple proper. And when Jesus died, that veil was torn from the top to the bottom, thereby symbolizing that when Jesus died on the cross, he gave access, unrestricted access, to all people to God himself. Listen, you don't have to go see the priest and have him talk to God on your behalf. You can talk to God. You don't have to come and see the minister. Sometimes I get a little frustrated, to be honest with you, sometimes when something happens and somebody's like, "Pastor, could you come and pray?" I'm not the only one who can pray. We have access to God. The veil has been torn from the top to the bottom. Unlimited access to God himself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We come boldly, not irreverently, but we come in confidence to the throne of God. A couple of years ago, well, it's been longer than that. It's probably been 5 or 6 years ago. And I don't remember now what it was, but something was going on with the city, and I decided I'd call the city manager and just visit with him about it. It was a different city manager, so that tells you how far ago it was. So I called the city offices. I said, "This is Kevin Bookout. I'm the pastor of the First Free Will Baptist Church. I'd like to talk to the city manager. Do you have an appointment?" "No, ma'am, I don't, but I'd like to talk to him." "He's busy right now. Can you tell me what this is in reference to?" "No, I can't, but I'd sure like to talk to him." "Well, if you'll schedule an appointment, we'll see if we can make that happen." I didn't have access to the city manager of Blackwell, Oklahoma. But I have access to the throne of glory 24/7. I want to tell you, when something happens, I can talk to God instantly, confidently. I can come to his throne and receive help in time of need and grace in time of need. If the city manager is not a Christian, he can't do that. If the president's not a Christian, he can't do that. But Christians, we have access to God Almighty. Oh, how we underestimate that privilege. We don't take advantage of that privilege. When troubles come, when problems come, we call on friends and neighbors. We call on the government. We call on the banker or whoever. We should call on God. We have access to him. When there's joy and there's happiness in our lives, we call our friends and our families and our spouses and Lord, come celebrate with me. We're going to have a party, and we should call on God and say, let's celebrate. God, we have access to God. What a privilege that is for us. Not only do we have access to Him, He lives in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, dwelleth in you. Christian, there's not a place you can go in the universe that God will not be there with you, because He is in you. We don't talk about that too much, do we? We're afraid to talk about that. Afraid people are think we're one of them holy rollers, you know, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit being in us. What a wonderful benefit. What a great blessing to have the presence of God 24/7. When we lay down at night and it's dark and it's quiet and the world is in such a mess, and maybe when our personal lives are in such a mess, the peace of God will overwhelm us because He's there with us. Finally, we have hope in God. Again, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In this case, the hope spoken of is the hope of heaven. And it's not an uncertain hope. It's not like, boy, I hope I get that promotion, or I hope this school year goes well. It's a certain but unrealized as yet hope. Heaven is real, and Christians go there. When Christians die, they go to heaven. When sinners die, they don't. That's a little bit harsh, but that's the truth. We have the certain hope of heaven. And verse 5 of the same chapter says, and hope maketh not ashamed. And that phrase means it does not disappoint. Don't you like that? Heaven will not disappoint us. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. We don't talk about the benefits of being a Christian enough, and we don't talk about heaven enough. When we die, we're going to heaven. Heaven is beauty beyond description. We can try to describe it. The Bible even tells us about the beauty of heaven, the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the 12 layers of precious jewels that are its foundation, but it's beyond even description. It is beauty beyond description. It is opulence beyond imagination. You know, sometimes we watch these television shows and about these houses that people live in and all the things they have, and you know, it seems so opulent and extravagant, and well, oh boy, if I just had that. Heaven is opulence beyond even what we can think of. Heaven is peace and joy beyond comprehension. Try to imagine a place where there is no suffering of any kind. No, I mean, not even a hangnail. No sorrow, no stress, no worries, no want for anything, no disease, no death, no separation. I can't even imagine a place like that. But heaven is real, and in heaven, none of those things exist. The saints of God who have gone on before us, family and friends who are saints of God who have gone on before us, they're all there and they're all rejoicing and they're all celebrating. I know sometimes it's comforting for us to think about, boy, you know, my grandma or grandpa or brother or sister, whoever, oh, they're up there and they're looking down on me. No, they're not. Come on now. They're rejoicing and celebrating with Jesus. They're not looking down on this sinful, wicked earth. They're not worried about our stresses and our problems and our pain. They're not talking to God on our behalf. We have access to God. And when we get there, we're going to see Him. And when we get there, we're going to join Him. And when we get there, all of the cares and the problems and the difficulties of this life will be gone. We won't think about them. And we're not going to look down here and see anybody else's problems. We're going to rejoice and celebrate with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. Amen. We're going to walk with Him. We're going to talk with Him. We're going to put our arms around Him and hug His neck. We're going to hold His hand. I've always thought when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to walk up and He's going to cup my face in His hands. And He's going to say, "Welcome home, son." We don't talk about heaven enough. It's the certain promise of every child of God, every person who's justified by faith. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Sarah will just play this morning. If you're not a Christian, would you be honest enough with yourself just to admit that you're not a Christian? And would you realize that because you're not a Christian, you are the enemy of God? And you're going to suffer His wrath if you don't make a change. And now's the time to make that change. Would you confess that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to forgive you? He'll do it because He loves you. He'll do it because His mercy is delaying judgment. But someday that will change. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, would you think about just a minute what a great privilege it is to be at peace with God? What a great privilege it is to have access with God. And oh, how wonderful heaven is. If you have a need this morning, you come. We'll share a place. Father, I just want to thank You for all of the blessings of being Your child. Help us, Lord, to realize them. Help us to enjoy them. And help us to share them with those who are lost. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. I appreciate it. Come back tonight at 6. Be in prayer this afternoon for Trey. Come tonight and listen to him preach the message of Jesus Christ. Wayne, would you dismiss us, please?
Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.